Before I get started this morning, I did want to mention that we being a youth ministry would like to take the kids on New Year's Eve down to the Family Fun Center. There's an activity going on there. And in order to do that, we need to have adult support. And if there's anybody that's interested in hanging out with some young people at the Family Fun Center for about 3 hours, please see Brother Dan France. Most of our youth staff right now, our understanding is not going to be available that night, and we're deciding whether we're going to do this activity or not. But if you're interested, parents of the young people or children, that's great. If you have another younger one you want to bring along, that's fine as well. But let Dan know, and then we'll decide whether we go. I have to know today because I get cheaper tickets by tomorrow, if we get to go as well, and we don't want to go ahead and purchase things that we're not going to attend. Also, in the bulletin, if you have one of those, if you don't have the scripture open or you're going back and forth and my main two texts are written out, I will read them once up here but probably not show you again on the screen. So if you want to access them, the version that's on the screen is also in your bulletin. Well, this is number 16 on the names of God. There are so many names of God in there, and most of the times I don't give messages just on one, so we're doing multiple. And I've been excited about what I discovered about who God is. As I get to know Him more, my relationship with Him more hopefully increases and becomes stronger with Him. And I know if we're to be disciples of Christ, that means that we want to be more like Christ. And understanding who God is will help me work on that endeavor. And so today we have two names of God that we find in the Old Testament. They're Hebrew names, but never translated like the Hebrew in our English version. And so there's always a lot of work behind the scenes. You've got to dig up and okay, where are these ones actually there in Hebrew? And the two names I'd like to work on today is Elyon and Elroy. And show you in Scripture where these are found and what they mean to us. You know, there was a certain little girl, when asked her name, would reply, "Well, I'm Mr. Sugar Brown's daughter." Her mother, though, told her, "Don't tell people to say that I'm Mr. Sugar Brown's daughter, but rather your name, Jane Sugar Brown." And she would try to approach her, and they had lived in the South, so this was very, very common to be a child of the parents' name. Well, one Sunday morning, her first time at Sunday school class, the Sunday school teacher said, "Aren't you Mr. Sugar Brown's daughter?" And she replied, "Well, I thought I was, but my mother told me not to tell anybody." You see, this young girl did not realize that she has other names than Mr. Sugarbaum's daughter. And so a girl could be called by several names. And in our series, Our Names of God, we've seen that God has a variety of names. Names that we possibly have never heard of before. Passed right over in Scripture when we read. And so today, again, I'm going to take a look at two Old Testament names, Elyon and Elroy. Let's start with Elyon. This is the way I pronounce it. There are probably two or three different pronunciations, and if I spoke Hebrew at any worth, it would probably sound a little different. I always have a heavy accent. I know when I speak Spanish, my wife about dies because of my accent, so this is my English version of the Hebrew word, pronounced Elyon. And remember, if you can, that the first L is the generic Hebrew word for God. It would describe any God as El, E-L. And this is God Elyon. Okay? So that's why you see that in there twice. Let's read Genesis 14:18-23. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of El Elyon, God Most High. Now, before I go any further with that scripture, let me give you a background. This is the first time in history, recorded that is, where there was a terrorist mission. Some terrorists had come down into their cities and captured about three or four different cities and taken all the women and children. and brought them back to their home. And the kings of the south, they were scared to death. They didn't know what to do. They had been defeated. And Abram, who had not been involved with this, but his son Lot had been, and was his family was taken away, said, Lot came and said, help us. And so Abram said, okay, I guess I'll get involved. And so he came down with his men, his servants that he had in his family, and he went and did this raid up into the northern kingdoms. And he got all the hostages back, every last one of them. He didn't lose one. And all the spoils to boot. And so he's coming back, and here's one of the king, King Melchizedek, coming out to greet him, to accept this victory. And so he was bringing him bread and wine and to thank him. And Melchizedek, verse 19, blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High. Again, God Most High, Hebrew, El Elyon. Possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be El Elyon, or God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourselves. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to Lord Yahweh, God Most High, El Elyon. So here would have been Yahweh El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal fire leaf under his shares, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Now think of that, the king of Salem, the priest of El Elyon, God Most High, referred to God as El Elyon, or God Most High, at least three times in this passage. But what does the name El Elyon, God Most High, mean concerning God, then? What can we learn from this passage? Well, first of all, I see in verse 18 through 19 that El Elyon means that God is the supreme God. The supreme God. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Here, God Most High, El Elyon, that title emphasizes God's uniqueness and his supremacy above all others. He is the Most High. It reminds us that he is the creator of heaven and earth and the owner of all. He is not merely mighty, but the Almighty. You know, during the time Abram lived, his father was a worshiper of the moon god at that time of his era. And I believe from my studies that it's very, if not the same, similar to the same god that Muhammad started Islam off of. They had a plurality of gods, and the moon god was the chief god, and he named him Allah, and that became the Islamic religion. Well, in this time, Abraham's father believed that the moon was God. And these people had all kinds of different gods, and so it is significant to come back to this passage of Scripture and notice that he said that he is the God Most High. So this relates to the supremacy of God. Look again, verse 18 and 19. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and now he was a priest of God Most High, El Elyon. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. That name or that title alone emphasizes God's uniqueness and his supremacy above all others. It reminds us that he, again, is the creator of heaven and earth and the owner of all things. And he's not merely mighty, but again, almighty. And that's the emphasis of Elyon, Most High God, the Almighty God. Elyon also, though, means that he is the strong God, or the God of strength, number two. If you look at verse 20, here it says, and blessed be God Most High, or blessed be El Elyon, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. He gave him a tenth of all. Did you catch the strength there? He is a God who is Most High, who has delivered him from all his enemies, it says. And when you think about your enemies, if you remember that your solution is God, and that God is supreme God, then your enemies, they come down to size. Now, it may not be good to say enemies, politically correct, but maybe I should say any kind of opposition, any kind of difficulty that you or I would be faced with at a particular time is not as big as your God. Way bigger. You see, we get our eyes too much on the trouble. We get our eyes too much on the tribulation. We get our eyes too much on those things that seem to worry us and not enough on God. And they take over and they start to control our life because our eyes are not on God Most High. Aaron is the strongest. He is the strongest of the strong. And there's no other is as great in power or in possession. He is the ultimate God, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And then you see where it says, Abraham gave him a tenth of all he had. God had blessed him so much that he wanted to make sure that he gives proper respect back to who was in control. You know, this is the first time the tenth is mentioned in the Bible. And this sermon is not about tithing, but would you really expect a preacher to see that and not say something about it? Well, the tenth here is given by Abram to actually the priest of God, who is Melchizedek. So here he is, giving a tenth of all he has to Melchizedek, who's come to honor him. He thought of the servant of God here, Abram did. You know, a pastor once time preached on the ownership of God and the trusteeship of man. A wealthy landowner invited him home for lunch. The man took him to an area where he could see all the land that he owned. And he said, "Preacher, do you mean to tell me that all of this out here we can see is not mine?" And the preacher said, "Sir, ask me this in 100 years. What's he saying? You know, it puts it all in perspective, doesn't it? You know, the older you get, I look back on how many times that having possession or things seems so very important to us, and yet the older you get, the less important they become. They kind of wane to the importance of family and friendships and relationships as they become more meaningful. Those are the things that are most important. And that early on is God not only supreme, owner of all things, but he's also a God who is the strongest. Well, thirdly, that early on also means that God is the sovereign God. The sovereign. That has something to do with kingship, doesn't it? If we go to verse 21 and 22-23, it says, "And the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself.'" This is the stuff that he returned with. "And Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, to Yahweh El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth," one owns everything, "that I will not take a thread or a sandal upon or anything that is yours or was yours, lest you should say I've made Abram rich." If we boil all that down, Abram is saying God is the sovereign God, and if I've made and am being made rich, it's going to be to the glory of God. If I have made poor, it can still be to the glory of God. Whatever happens, it's going to be to the sovereignty of God as the ultimate king. Now, sometimes when people hear you talking about sovereignty, somebody who has control, ultimate control, they want to put you in the camp of the Calvinists, those who believe that we don't have a choice. We've just been all put here and God's manipulating everything from above. And I'm not in the camp with the Calvinists, but I believe that in the sovereignty of God. For me, the sovereignty of God simply means that God is boss. And I've allowed Him to be boss in my life. And whether I've allowed Him or not to be boss in my life, He's still boss. He is Lord. And He doesn't have to ask you or I or anybody else. He has everything. He is sufficient within Himself to do everything that He wants to do. My God is so sovereign, He can give me a choice and still know what I'm going to do. Try to think about that one. Kind of mind-boggling to our minds. You see, it's the sovereignty of God. He's a God that is over all, and He is the boss. He is the one who is to be held highest of and most esteemed. Here we find Abraham saying, I will not take a threat or a sandal farm because I don't want you to come back and say, well, I made Abraham rich. Abraham knew that the sovereign God made him who or what he was. El Elyon, the Most High God, who is the first cause of everything, the possessor of both heavens and earth, it says. Let's pause just for a moment and do something uncomfortable, something we don't always do around here. I'm going to read or share what is known as a responsive reading. And I want to get you involved, and what you will do will repeat after me in this responsive reading what I say. For example, I'm going to say this verse. Lord God, we worship and adore you. And you will repeat that. You are the everlasting God. The living and merciful God. The faithful and mighty God. You are truth, justice, righteousness, and perfection. You are El Elyon. The highest sovereign of the heavens and earth. Hallowed be your name. You know, often we hear messages and we hear things and we read things, but we never internalize it. We never say it. And if we're going to start using the names of God, we need to start worshiping God in those names. I know that Charlotte, my mom, took an opportunity to pray in the names of God when they were sharing together in prayer this last year. I think a very exciting time as they went to discover that many of these names that we're sharing and how they pray to God in that way. Well, that's what it means related to God, but what does it mean, El Elyon, related to me, mankind? As we look and we say, this is what El Elyon has to do in relationship to God, but translated into my life, what does this have to do with me? So that's where I want to go next. Firstly, I believe the name El Elyon means for mankind that we can praise His strength. We can praise His strength, whatever way we want to do that, through prayer, through sharing and talking to Him, through song, through our lives. Psalms 57, 1 through 2 says this, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Until destruction passes by, I will cry to God Most High, to El Elyon, to God who accomplishes all things for me. Yes, it means that El Elyon can be praised for His strength. And I need to praise Him over and over again for His strength. And if I'm busy praising Him for Him being El Elyon, the strong God, my enemies, my difficulties, my trials, my tribulation, my troubles at any time don't seem that great. It's when we stop praising Him that those things pull us down. And we struggle. El Elyon also means for man that we can praise His supremacy. Psalms 138:2 says this, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. You know, my study revealed that the King James Version, which I brought this from, has a great translation of the meaning of this passage. Can you think about that for the moment? For you have magnified your word above all your names. You have magnified your word above all your names. What is that talking about? What do you think it's talking about? Anybody know John 1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Up down to verse 17 in John 1, what does it say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But we're celebrating a season now. His name. That your word is magnified above your name. When you really think about that, if your word isn't any good, then your name isn't either, is it? Have you ever discussed the idea of the inerrancy of Scripture with somebody? Well, to me, it's simple. If we have an inerrant God, then why can't we have inerrant Scriptures? And it just does follow. It's just that simple. If you have a problem with the Word of God, it's because there is some kind of problem with God. And here it says, He magnifies, here in Psalms, He magnifies His Word above His name. And so in understanding the supremacy of God, I can praise Him in a manner that I can say, Father, You magnified Your Word above all Your name. And the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. And His name is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Hallowed be Your name. The Lion and the Lamb. El Elyon means for man also that we can praise His sovereignty. El Elyon means for man that we can praise His sovereignty and His sovereignty alone. El Elyon sovereignty delivers His children, and sovereignty accomplishes His purpose even in their suffering, which itself is temporary and will be followed by an eternal refreshment. He promises to bestow on them eternal refreshment. He is sovereign. You can look further in the Old Testament for this phrase, Most High God, and you might find it here in Isaiah 14, 13-13. This passage of Scripture, if you do much reading about it or studying about it, is thought to be the words of Satan by many. It's given in the context of the king of Persia, Isaiah 14, 13-14. But many will say, and I think I agree with them, this is possibly the words of Satan through this king of Persia. And it says this in verse 13 of Isaiah 14. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. Look at verse 14. It says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Who does that sound like? Yeah. If we go to the New Testament, we can see some very similar things coming from the servants of Satan himself. If you look at Luke 8:28, and seeing Jesus, the young man cried out and fell before him. The man was demon-possessed. And he said in a loud voice, What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not turn at me. Servant of Satan, yelling this out. So here on one hand, you have Satan wanting to exalt himself to be the Most High God, but here on this earth, when Jesus comes, to those who are obviously demon-possessed, and when Jesus prepares to cast out the demon, he even says, Oh, thou Son of the Most High God. Hell recognizes Jesus. Satan recognizes El Elyon is the Most High God. Satan never accomplished going to the Most High. And in this way, if you go here to the New Testament four times, the Most High God is used in three of those times as demons. Who are saying it. in New Testament times, the scribes and Pharisees, deep and skilled in the word of the Old Testament, but they didn't recognize Jesus as the Most High God. That was a sad loss for them. They're still looking for it today. My wife had a conversation with a Jew. You know, they have no hope. It's sad. If their Messiah doesn't come, they have no hope. They miss the Most High coming to be their Savior. But the demons didn't. The demons know. When I was in the Dominican Republic on a missionary trip one time, I happened to be with some of the leaders and missionaries there and some of the leaders of the churches there. And we had this discussion, and it came out because one of the young men was caught in adultery with one of the young ladies. And the statement was, are we too judgmental here? You see, what had happened was they began the practice of excluding those who did not deserve the Lord's Supper in their mind because of the sin that they were involved with. Some of you didn't understand the Lord's Supper as a reuniting and a forgiveness issue. But the pressure of the community around the church was on the church leaders to say, hey, they have messed up. They don't deserve. They deserve to be punished. And a statement came up in this meeting. He said, maybe Christians shouldn't be judging other Christians in this way. And someone said, well, the lost people judge them. They recognize that those around are judging them. And you know what? The lost person does know how a Christian ought to live. They know morality. And many times, at least in the DR, they would tell the Christians how they ought to live, how their lives should be different than the world. Satan knew that this was the Son of the God Most High. He knew who Jesus was. Do we? It's so important that we do. Well, a question comes up about the sovereignty of God and the choice of man. You may ask, well, how can God be sovereign, be in full control of everything, and there be choices for man? That's a huge thing. It's debated. Have you ever listened to that? Well, J.I. Packer uses this following illustration of the anatomy of divine sovereignty and human responsibility, and he compares it with modern physics and the study of light. This is what he says. He says, modern physics faces an autonomy in this sense, in its study of light. There's cognate evidence to show that light consists of waves, and equally cognate evidence to show that it consists of particles. So here's light. It's seen as waves, and we can have proof of that. We can also see that it is particles. It is not apparent how light can be both waves and particles, but the evidence is there for both. And so neither view can be ruled out in favor of the other. Neither, however, can be reduced to the other or explained in terms of the other. The two seemingly incompatible positions must be held together, and both must be treated as true. Such a necessity scandalizes our tidy minds, no doubt. But there is no help for it if we are to be loyal to the facts. And this is the same loyalty we need to give to the sovereignty of God and the free choice of man. God may know all and be in control of all, but he also gives each one of us a choice to choose him. And we're in control of that destiny. God is sovereign and in control, but we have the choice to choose and be responsible in our choosing, although he knows what we will choose. El Elyon, he is God Almighty, he is strong, he is supreme, and he is sovereign. Let's move on to the last one, which will be a lot quicker, the name El Roy. pronounced El Roy. Verse 8 of Genesis 16, verses 8 through 13. Different story. Here we have the story of Abram and Sarah and their Sarah's handmaiden Hagar. And the angel of the Lord said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "Well, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the west, to the east of all his brothers." Then she called to the name of the Lord, Yahweh, who spoke to her, "Thou art," and here's the Hebrew, El Roy, a God who sees. El Roy. For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Hagar here is calling Yahweh Lord by the name El Roy, here in the wilderness, the God who sees. As I've said before, the newer translation of the scriptures like the New American Standard and the NIV will capitalize the name Lord in the phrase. For example, the angel of the Lord. And when you see that in newer translations, it's calling attention to what is called theophany. What is theophany? It is an appearance of God, the God Yahweh in the Old Testament. Elsewhere, the scriptures say that no man can see God and live, right? So how can God make an appearance in the Old Testament? Well, glad you asked. This is an appearance, I believe, of God's Word, who we know later as Jesus, in the Old Testament. God's Word, Jesus, coming from an angel of Yahweh, being presented forward. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. When you come to the New Testament after Jesus came, you never again find the angel of the Lord in capital letters. Why so? Because it's Jesus, and Jesus came in human form in the New Testament. Think about that. That's a fun one all in itself to do an exploratory study on that. Well, then, what's the name El Roy mean concerning God in this verse? Let's look at verse 13 of Genesis 16. I see here that El Roy means God is the all-seeing God. It says, "She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, El Roy. For she said, I have now seen El Roy, the one who sees me." This is the story of Abraham and Sarah's handmaiden. And you recall the story, Sarah did not have children. And she said to her husband, Abram, "You take my handmaid and you have a child with her, so that we at least have a child." And when the child was born, Sarah got angry and jealous, and one of the women cast out. And so she was cast out. Now, in this verse of Scripture, we find her basically in isolation. Is God in favor of what Sarah and Abraham did? I don't think so. I think he's kind of appalled to it. But God is nevertheless going to take care of this handmaiden. The first time in Scripture that El Roy is mentioned is here. It's mentioned by this handmaid, and she is saying, "Thou art a God who sees and sees me in the midst of my trouble, in the midst of my difficulties." The idea of the omnipresence of God, meaning He is always present, is in this word. He always sees. He always knows. Have you ever been in a place where
man might say, if this place is a God-forsaken place. Anybody been there? God-forsaken place. And yet, when you're there at this God-forsaken place, you recognize that God is there. I've been out before. A desert, a glacier, a wide open place. Maybe a wide open place like the plains of eastern Washington. You ever been out in the plains of eastern Washington? Out there by yourself in the middle of nowhere? God-forsaken land. But even there, I've seen and felt the presence of God. El Roy means that He sees us in the time of trouble. He sees us in the time of righteousness. He is always there, even in those places we think no God would be there. El Roy also means, secondly, that God is the proper seeing God. If we go to 1 Samuel 16:7, we see it says, "But the Lord Yahweh said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord Yahweh, El Roy, looks at the heart." In Psalms 34:15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord, Yahweh El Roy, are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord, Yahweh El Roy, moves to and fro throughout the earth, and He may strongly support those whose hearts are completely His." Isn't that encouraging? He wants to support those whose hearts are completely His, and He's looking for you. He's seeking to have a relationship with you. Well, that's why He sent His Son. What do you think? Does He want to have a relationship with you? His Word is Jesus. Does He want to have a relationship with you? That He may strongly support those whose hearts are completely His. In 1 Peter 3:12, the last part of that verse 12, it says, "For the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So He not only sees the good, but He's also against those who do evil. And so I can recognize this about God. He's going to see me in times of trouble. He's going to see me in times of righteousness. He's going to see me in times of sin. In times of evil. How do I interpret that to mean that God is always present? And so it doesn't matter if nobody else sees the sin I'm doing. If I believe this and who God is, He sees it every time. I believe the Truth Project brought that out in one of its messages as well. Psalms 139:7-12 says, "Where can I go from my spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay a hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you." You know, it's really a serious aspect of God that He is there, that He is a God of presence, that He is a God that you can know Him and know His presence. You ever have a time when you were bored? You ever have a time when they're bored? I can guarantee this. You are not thinking about God. Because it's impossible to be in the presence of God and be bored. When you get bored, seek God. He'll take that boredom right away. That really means God is also just. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, Yahweh El Roy, looks at the heart." El Roy means to man that God is always just. How do we notice people? We notice their physical appearance, don't we? God, it says, doesn't look
at the physical. God knows about our physical appearance, but He looks far beyond. He sees our heart. You see, man looks on the outward, and God looks on the heart. You know, I've seen many young people say, well, it doesn't matter how I dress. It doesn't matter what I wear. It doesn't matter what I look like. And I say, well, wait a second, you missed it. His presence is always there, right? And what it means to me is that I don't need to be as much concerned about my outward appearance, but I need to be concerned about my heart. Right? I need to be concerned about what my heart is, because God sees my heart. I need to be concerned about coming into the presence of God and being ready to do that. And you know what? This is what most of them don't get. If my heart is right before God, then my outward appearance will reflect what? Your heart. You reflect God. So I won't be a problem. I don't have to worry about those appearances. If my heart is right before God, then that's all going to fill mine, because I'm under the heart to want to do what God wants to do. The name Yahweh means to me, means to mankind. That's a good question. What does it mean? Well, it means that we need to be humble, that's for sure. Have you ever thought about this thought? It comes to me, it came to me this last week. This thought of, why do we think that just like that, we can bow our heads and we can be in the presence of God? Ever thought about that? I can bow my head, I don't even have to bow my head, I can just look up and I can start talking and I'm in the presence of God. You ever thought about that? In relationship to who God is? That I can pray to Him. Do you ever think that He is the supreme God, and God says, tells God, I want to talk to you, to Him, just like that. You know, this is our human perspective, and I think often we don't understand our approach to God, and I'm glad the New Testament says the Holy Spirit jumps in there and intervenes for me in my prayers, gets me right before Him. But when I get a scriptural perspective, the name Yahweh means to me that I can see how He allows my access through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne. It says, come boldly to the throne. It says, you have because you seek not. I don't think I come boldly to the throne very often in my prayer. Some try to come to Him at a church building to get His attention. Some people really put a lot of respect in that building, and that's where God is. Some people come in the dimension of humility. For example, singing before their first prayer in the morning, Father, I adore You. I lay my life before You. You know, that puts us, the church building, the humbleness, more in the mood where we are really focusing in on Him and reflecting in on Him. But you know what? He's a God of presence. It does not make any difference where you go. It doesn't make any difference what you do. And where you have been or where you're going to be, God is there. Now, I'm not trying to take away from the importance of doing those things. I think those are all awesome. But I want us to realize that God is there everywhere. And the men and women in the Old Testament that I see scriptures of God, they would run to the temple all the time to repair. They just said it right there and there. And said it. When they had their problems, when they were going through some struggles, when they needed help, they just said it. I love Nehemiah. Hey, what a man of prayer. Great illustration. God wants to be a part of your life. Jesus wants to be a part of your life through Himself. That really also means to me that God knows where I am. He knows where you are. Place yourself in His hands. Concentrate on knowing His will for your life, for He will never forsake you or forget you. In conclusion, there are no circumstances in our lives that escape God. and escape God's fatherly awareness and care, for He knows all our troubles. I want you to remember that and go away with that today. And so, through Jesus, as El Elyon, a sovereign God, a strong God, and a God of presence, in whom we can put our trust in, because for El Elyon, by Jesus, has supremacy over all the false gods in this world. He is the supreme God. And He, Jesus, is El Roy, the God who sees. Because, you know, Jesus knows our thoughts and He knows our feelings. We need to then know that He wants to have a relationship with us. He can see it all laid out there. He knows what's going on, and now He's just waiting. Waiting for you and for me to begin that relationship, to continue that relationship that He wants with us. He came in a form of man so that He could have a stronger relationship with us, I believe. He took on the form of man so that He could die for our sins, so that we could be covered by His blood. Will we allow the all-seeing God? Will we allow the supreme, great, strong God? Will we allow Him to be our God? That's the question. And that's the question that's put toward you this morning. What is your relationship with Him? He's demonstrated through El Roy, through El Elyon, that He wants that relationship. Will we respond to that and make Him number one in our life? Thank you for your time and for being with us this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer, and I'll turn it over to Brother Don. Father, we thank You for allowing us to see Your words about Your name, and again, how it all points to Your Son, Jesus. We ask that You will help us in our relationship with You as we understand Your names more, to realize that You want what's best for us. You love us dearly. And so because of that, we can esteem You and put You high. Even though You are the most sovereign, we can approach You boldly. Wow. It's just exciting to know that You love us and You want that big relationship with us. We don't deserve it. But we thank You. We thank You for giving Your Son to us, to have that relationship with You so that we can be made to be able to come and live with You forever. Father, thank You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.